is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So say it with me. Blessed am I.
Blessed am I.
For my eyes do see.
And my ears do hear.
I anticipate
God's revelation in my life.
I tell you, we are an exciting time in history. I mean, if in fact the Lord's return, we know it's nearer than it was when Paul was around, that's a given. But if in fact it's as close as we anticipate that it might be, we are in the best place human history has ever known. I mean, being reconciled to Jesus in an exponential, fast-track way, the Spirit of God is doing a quick work in the end. Mm-hmm. Things that used to just plague you all your life will just drop off like dead weight, and you didn't even know how it dropped off. I'm telling you, right now is the day of God romancing your heart towards Him in a way that you never, ever, ever thought possible. I'm telling you, in a way you never thought possible. He's doing a quick work. And, you know, it's not that He hasn't owned our heart all along. He has. If we're born again, He owns our heart, doesn't He? He owns all of us.
Yes.
But, you know, historically speaking, whenever God's had to get something done, He's proven He's able. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
And, you know, the Bible makes it very clear to us that the job of getting the bride ready is that of the Holy Spirit, or essentially the groom through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right?
Right.
It's His job to get us ready. And the work that He has begun in us, what does it say about that?
He's faithful to complete it.
He's faithful to complete it. He's going to complete it. Now, what He needs you to do is just relax and anticipate it. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Relax and anticipate His work. Anticipate the moving of the Spirit of God in your life and seeing things just change. Things you didn't think could change, just change. I'm telling you, there's tremendous hope in the day that we're living in right now. When the world is crying out of despair, the church ought to be rising with hope. And I'm telling you, it's not a hard thing at all. All we got to do is do what comes naturally to a child of God and get our eyes off the mundane and place it on our love.
Sure.
Hello?
You're right.
Get our eyes off of what's going on around us and keep our eyes fixed on the author and the developer of our relational trust in Him. Amen? And He will do the work. I'm telling you, I'm not lying to you. I'm not selling you a pie in the sky. I'm telling you that there are things that are going on in you right now that, you know, a month from now, it will look like you can't believe that was ever a problem. And that problem may have been something that had been bugging you for years, maybe your entire Christian life. And you're going to look back on it with such freedom, you're going to have a hard time understanding how you were ever bound by that. I'm telling you, He's doing a work. He's drawing His bride and He's making her ready. And this is the day. It's the time to be excited about what God is doing. This is not a day to be downcast, and it doesn't matter what's going on and what we're going to hear and what happens to the financial market or what happens to the job market or what happens to whatever. What's that got to do with me? I'm just a sojourner here. If I were to go to Europe on vacation and their economy went south, what's that got to do with me? I'm going home. That doesn't affect me. That's not my problem. You know, I mean, I'm walking among them, but I don't have any lot in this. I'm not drawing my security from that. I'm not drawing my paycheck from that. I'm drawing it from a totally different source. Are you guys with me at all?
Yes.
Because you look dead.
Absolutely.
You with me?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
I'm telling you, it's no different. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. And what's going on around us has got nothing to do with me. I mean, it's got to do with the judgment of the church, but you and I already know the judgment of the church is an awesome thing. Judgment for the church means reconciliation, not distance, right? It's not condemnation, it's redemption. Amen? I mean, this is not a bad day, it's a wonderful day. The Bible says that the closer we get to the day of the return of the Lord, the Spirit and the bride will in unison say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." right? And we don't say that out of despair. We say that as a young bride that is ready to be with her husband, looking forward to and anticipating the day of never being physically separated ever again. We're not saying, come Lord Jesus quickly because life is so bad and I can't stand another day of it. It's because of the fact that we're just so enraptured by him, we can't stand one more second of having not having all of ourselves, our mind, our will, our emotions, our body, and our spirits completely in full contact with him. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Amen.
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 Thank you, Jesus. I like that song, Redeemed. You like that song, Redeemed?
Yes.
I like that.
Yes. I like that word. It makes you feel good inside.
Yes. I've been redeemed.
Yes.
We have been bought back. Yes.
I don't remember. That was the song where it said about haunted by ghosts, but whichever one it was in. My first thought went to in the presence of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, absolutely.
No longer by ghosts of the past, but now mm-hmm. the presence of Holy Ghost.
Absolutely. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I do feel compelled to go ahead and finish what we were talking about on Sunday. And Sunday we were going a little further. We're still dealing with a good heart and what it is to have a good heart. And one of the things that's required to be a good heart, other than bearing fruit, is to not bear fruit unto sin. Amen?
Amen.
The good heart is a heart that God can rely upon because it's not duplicitous. It's not a floozy heart, right? It's a heart that's dedicated and loyal to its love. Amen?
Yes.
And so, you know, God can anticipate good things out of a heart like that.
Thank you, God.
And you know, how do we become that kind of a heart in the midst of a culture that is running in the opposite direction? And not only that culture, but the church is at large running in the opposite direction. You know, the scripture said, we read several of the passages, and we'll read maybe a couple of them again tonight, that the Bible doesn't say a few, it says many will be offended and will turn on their brothers and their sisters and hate them, right? And fall away. Many, not some, many.
Yeah.
Remember, what did we establish? I thought you had a really good word for it, or statement for it, Nancy, on Sunday. How would you define many? I use the example, if I had 100 jelly beans and I lost many of them, would you walk away with the assumption I lost 5?
No, more than half.
More than half. I lost more than half. I said many of them. Now, if I said a few of them less than half, well, then, you know, that would mean less than half. But if I said many, it leaves you with the first impression that most of them are now gone.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
And the Bible says that in the body of Christ, most, many, will be deceived and fall away. Not just some. That's why you don't call. See, I'm using a silly analogy of jelly beans, but you know, if I were to say the small falling away of my jelly beans, that might mean 4, 5, or 10, or 20 out of 100. But if I call it the great falling away, that means I lost about 80% of my dang jelly beans. They're gone.
Yeah.
That's a great falling away of jelly beans, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, the body of Christ is going to have a great falling away, not a small one. Many will be offended. You know, in our day, what's that?
The picture just came into my mind about the jelly beans.
Mm-hmm.
They're being devoured.
Yes, they are being devoured.
You know, I mean, it's a food item, but, you know, instead of just falling away, they're being...
And we're being prayed upon, to go with the same analogy, by a lion. A toothless lion, but a lion nonetheless. You had something, Pam. Go ahead.
Yeah, you also mentioned Sunday, and I thought, maybe I didn't remember correctly, that you... The Bible says many.
Yes,
right?
It does.
You said some.
In relation to some will be delivered to death.
Okay, which is fewer than many.
Yes. We're talking about out of those that are not offended. See, the reason why most are going to be offended is because it's going to cost them. Mm-hmm. And they will walk away from Jesus. Out of the remaining few, some
okay.
will be delivered up to death.
Okay, I didn't
right?
remember it correctly.
No. I'm glad you brought that up. Out of the remaining few, some will be delivered over to death. Not all. So some is a smaller number. If I were to say I lost some of my jelly beans, you really don't know how many, but, you know, the word some doesn't imply a whole bunch, right?
Right.
I lost some of them, right, doesn't it?
Right.
And I understand saying that it's a bit of an ambiguous term, but when you've got other words to draw from, like many and multitudes, some doesn't, it doesn't conjure images of a lot. It just says some. You know what I mean? And it says some will be delivered over to death. And that's already happening now, isn't it?
Yes.
It may happen on our shores. It might not. But some, it will. Amen?
Yes.
Out of the few that remain, some will. Now, looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, go ahead and look at, let's see, starting in verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him.
Yes.
Say that with me. I am one spirit with the Lord.
Yes.
Does that feel good to say?
Yes. Yes.
I am one spirit with the Lord. Say that again.
I am one spirit with the Lord.
That just wears well. I am one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, he does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual sin sins against his own body. Or do you not know, or has it escaped your attention, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? My body belongs to him as well, doesn't it?
Yes.
I'm not just one spirit with him. He owns my body.
Yeah.
You know, there was a day when that felt a little confining, but that feels good today.
Because he takes better care of it than we do.
And yeah, that's true. But it really, even if it had nothing to do with me, it just feels good to be owned.
Yeah.
I'm not my responsibility. I'm his responsibility.
That's right. It takes a weight off.
It does take a weight off. I'm not my own. It also removes a lot of decisions as though they were mine to make in the first place.
Right.
You know what I mean? I've been given a stewardship, not ownership. This body belongs to him. And, you know, we have it on good authority. If we'd read in the same passage, it says that God is for the body.
Yeah.
He's for my body.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
You know, when Stephanie goes into surgery, he's for her body.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't he?
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't matter what's going on before. What matters is today.
And it's not
Hello?
Her body, it's our body because we're all one.
We're members of the same. Amen?
Right.
But you know, what if I did something to destroy my body? What if I'd done something, you know, over a protracted period of time and damaged my own body? Can I repent over that?
Yes.
Yes, I can.
Yes.
Can, I didn't say will, but can the mercy of God come in and alleviate a great portion of what I could reap from that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes. And if I've been a person who has habitually shown mercy, I can expect that.
Amen.
If I've been a person that's held on to grudges, no, not so much. You're probably going to reap a good portion of that, you know. But if you've been someone who lets go, quick to forgive, quick to let go, quick to give mercy, God says that mercy triumphs over judgment.
Amen.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jesus. I mean, if I just walk like Jesus, so many things just work out well.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? Even in my judgment, things work out really well. Right? Amen?
Yeah.
You know, so I mean, even if I'm laid up in hospital over something I did in my own stupidity over a protracted period of time, can I cry out for God's mercy?
Oh, yes.
Yes, I can. And God delights in those who expect, now I didn't say presume, but expect in his mercy. Because he's a merciful God, isn't he?
Yeah.
But before we get to the hospital, you and I need to have the kind of heart that we don't want to be the person that gets there. And I don't mean we don't want to get to the hospital because we don't want to be in the hospital. I mean, we don't want to get into those kind of situations because we want to have been able to say, I honored you before it turned bad.
Yeah. Yeah.
I made the decision I'm going to honor you before red alerts came off and the doctor handed me a note saying something is about to cost you your life. I want to make the decision before that day, don't you?
Yes.
You know what I mean? Well, what about in my soul? You know, you can go so far in your soul that the Lord turns you over to a darkened mind or a hardened heart. That's not the day I want to cry out to him. I want to honor him while I've still got all my heart. Amen?
Yeah.
But while I've got the opportunity, you know what I mean? Now, will God help the person who cries out in their despair that's in the very last? Yes, 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 he will. Remember, it's funny to me, and again, I don't want to make a doctrine out of it, but if you look in Romans 1st chapter, the turning over is that the Lord does of people. There's three of them, very specifically three of them. And if you go to the book of Job, the Bible talks about the fact that God redeems a man's soul from death two, yea, even three times.
Yeah.
It's amazing to me. He speaks to a man in a vision or in the visions of the night to turn man's soul from wickedness that he might redeem a soul from death.
Yeah.
Is God good or what?
Amen.
Yeah.
He is so good to us. He's so good to us. We have absolutely nothing to fear from him. Amen? We have a good God who is devoted to us and loves us. And he, now, he will not in any way sidestep or wink at sin, but he'll deal with it and he'll judge us so that we won't be condemned in the world. Even our judgment is restorative, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's always about drawing us closer to his side, never shoving us away.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
Aren't you glad that's the God you serve? Because, you know, if I could have been shoved away, I'd have been shoved away.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not just saying that. I know it.
Yeah.
I'd been shoved away a long time ago.
Yeah.
If God had any common sense and act like me, he'd have shoved me away a long time ago. No question.
Yeah.
But, you know, God's ways are not Mark's ways. You know, God's thoughts aren't Mark's thoughts, which is why I'm not consumed. Isn't that true?
Mm-hmm.
This is why you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob, is because I don't think like you think.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad you don't think like I think. You know what I mean? I'm so glad you don't think like I think. I'm so glad that you're turning my heart to begin to think like you do. Because
yes.
Your thoughts are better.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
God's thoughts are better. So in verse 19, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Do you know that you are possessed?
Yes.
Yes.
You realize that?
Yes.
I mean, this is another thing that you can do to facilitate the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to walk around aware that you literally are possessed by one third of the Godhead lives in you. Of course you should anticipate his power in your life.
Yes.
You're carrying one third of the Godhead around inside of you.
Yes.
The part of the Godhead that infused life into things. The part of the Godhead that took this cold ball of frozen ice and brooded over it so it became liquid without a sun. Powerful God. Amen?
Amen.
Lives in you. Inside of this body.
Lord.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
But you know, we really, really, really aren't that convinced of it yet. We're getting better convinced. I'm more convinced than I was, but I know I have more convincing yet to receive.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you agree with that?
Yeah. Yeah.
But you know, we're getting there. Because
yeah.
We're beginning to grow to anticipate.
Yeah.
Right? Or do you not know, or has it escaped your attention, that that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You've been redeemed.
Thank you, God.
See, you never really were your own. You know, before, when it was just Adam and Eve, and we were all in them, genetically from the beginning, we weren't our own then either, were we? We were owned. We were the created, not the creator.
Right.
Isn't that what the psalmist said? He says, "You are." He said, I forget the exact wording. He says you have not made yourselves, but what was the beginning of that verse? I forget. I forget the wording of it now. But anyway, the entire idea was that the idea is you're not your own, but the way he was illustrating it is the fact that you're not the creator, God is.
Right.
You know, God created you, God created us, and not we ourselves.
That's
right?
It.
You know what I mean?
That's it.
And so in the middle of that statement is a realization that from the beginning with Adam and Eve, we were never our own. We were never intended to be our own. We were his from the day one. And then, you know, when we fell away, we became the devil's. Even though God as creator rights owns all of it as far as functional stewardship and who became our Lord, we belonged to the devil at that day, didn't we? And then the Lord came down and died and rose for us to redeem us, buy us back. Amen. That's what the word redeem means. To buy back from. I've been bought back with a price. And I'm two times over not my own. Amen. I'm not my own because of creator rights. And I am not my own by purchaser rights. I am so owned. Amen. You ever heard anybody say as a derogatory statement to a husband that really loves their wife and when their husband or their wife really wants to do something, you know, the husband will go along with it and they'll say, you know, you're just so owned. I'm like, yeah, you're right. I am.
Yeah.
Thank you. I like being owned. It's a good, they say it in a derogatory way, but I don't think it's a bad thing at all.
No.
It's a good thing. Amen? Yes. You know, and when I don't make my own decisions, but defer to my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, yeah, you can say, hey, you know, yeah, you're so owned. And I'm going to say, yeah, you're right. I am owned. Two times over. I don't belong to me. I belong to him. And I do whatever he says. And I delight in it. Amen?
Yeah.
I delight in it.
Yeah.
He says in verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I just love those kind of statements.
Yeah.
That's good all by itself. We belong to the Lord. Now, when we were talking on Sunday, we gave several examples of things that are happening right in today's world inside the church. Gave you an example from Anthony Campolo, and how he's come out with a strong statement how the church ought to embrace homosexuals in the congregations, and who was the other person that wrote the book?
Rick Warren
also has done the same thing, and holding hands with Elton John before Congress, and you know, just very ungodly things. Even those people who probably or have made stronger statements than I would have ever anticipated from them, are still wishy-washy. An example again would be Joel Osteen. He at least will call homosexuality sin. Thank you, God, for that.
Yeah.
I'm grateful for him saying that.
Yeah.
At the same time, he will out the same breath say, but I won't ever teach about it because I don't want to make people feel ostracized.
Yeah.
Why did you carry the ball halfway down the field and drop it?
Yeah.
You know, if you're going to call it sin, drive it home. Why do you have to be asked by a secular interviewer to come out and say it? Because he won't say it in his church. Why? Did Paul talk to churches about it?
Yes.
Yeah. He made. I mean, it takes up a fair amount of text in this New Testament where he dealt with sin and called it a sin. And called it out. Isn't that right? And he didn't say, well, the reason why I only bring this up when a Roman guard asked me about it is because I don't want to ostracize people in churches. Right? Paul never played that game. Did he? I said, did he?
No.
No, he just called a spade a spade. Put it right out there. Because you're really not preaching the gospel if you don't preach the whole gospel. Isn't that true? But, you know, I'm very grateful that at least when he's called on the carpet before the world, he'll at least admit it. I'm very grateful for that, because a lot of people pay attention to that. And at least when he's pressed on the issue, he'll say, well, yes, the Bible says it's sin. Thank you, God, for that, right? Yeah. Yes.
It's like they keep moving the line.
Yes.
Acceptable and unacceptable. A little further and a little further.
Yeah.
It's like, when is it going to stop?
Man, it's not going
to. Next thing you know, in the middle of church, they're going to be sacrificing little children to Satan, saying, we don't want to offend anybody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it sounds silly, but yeah, that could happen.
It's if you go down this line, it's going to get there eventually.
That's right.
It's going to be acceptable by the world, and we don't want to offend the world. So yeah. Let's let it happen in the middle of our services.
Exactly. Exactly. And let the world come into the sheepfold. But we're not going to do that, are we?
No.
No, we're not. That's going to make us severely unpopular, you know? You know, I mean, what gets popular votes is people that are willing to open the door for anybody. That's very popular, which is why many will be offended, because many are following after. What does it say? It says, the time is coming where they will no longer endure. That word endure means they won't put up with sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. And so they will heap up for themselves. In other words, they will build up for themselves and put on pedestals and put positions of authority, teachers having itching ears that will say what they want to hear. Right? And people will flock to them. And of course, that'll wind up being, you know, part of the apostasy, sadly enough. But we're not going to do that, are we?
No.
We're not part of that group.
Yep.
No, we're not. Absolutely. So, you know, we have several things that are happening in today's world. We got the example I gave you of the two women that got married 13 years ago, separated. One of them separated from her husband. And they're lesbians that are married, and they've got a ministry of lesbian praise music. And it's been going on for 13 years, and they're soliciting funds from the body of Christ with the specific goal of infiltrating the traditional churches. That's their goal, is to infiltrate traditional churches and spread a doctrine of love and acceptance among the traditional churches. Well, you know, this is a dangerous time to live in. Would you not agree with me?
Yeah.
But, you know, so now we also, like I said, we live in a world of moral relativism. I don't know how many times I've seen on Facebook, and I brought this up the other day as well, so I'm just kind of bring us up to where we left off, that, you know, I've had seen a number of people on Facebook, people that I know are Christians, or at least at one point were, that they give a very strong reaction, and I know why they're giving a strong reaction, particularly some of them, because I know them very personally. They've got sin in their life, and so they've got a problem with people calling out sin. They're like, you know, well, why are we picking on this one sin, like homosexuality? Why are we, that just happens to be the one I'm bringing up because it's in the limelight recently. It could be anything. Why are we singling out one sin as though that's worse than others? You know, everybody in the body of Christ has got some type of sin in their life. Why is it that, you know, that's the one that's really pointed out? Why is it that this is happening or that is happening? And always contorting things around to make people reconsider the idea that, well, you know, I guess that's right because Paul says everybody's got besetting sin in their life, and that's a true statement, isn't it? Every child of God's got something that they're easily prey to, more so than other sins. But what's the difference between the two? We talked about it on Sunday. You guys did very well. What?
One, giving into it, mm-hmm. or trying to get out of it.
Okay, a little bit more specifically than that. You're real close.
Christians that are in the lifestyle.
Okay, okay.
As opposed to the Christians that have that tendency.
Mm-hmm. But are working against
but
it.
But are working against
it. Okay. A person who has got a proclivity towards sin, which all of us do, mm-hmm. as long as you're in the body, you're still going to have sin resident in the body. We have that on authority of Scripture, don't we? Right? And it's going to fight you. It's going to have desires that are contrary to God, contrary to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Isn't it true?
Yes.
Have you personally experienced this in your life?
Yes.
Raise your hand.
Yeah.
Yes? Okay. Okay, so in the, that, but when that crops up in your life, if you begin to call that evil good, see what I'm saying?
Yes.
You've just distorted the face of God.
That's right.
Isn't that right?
That's right.
And not only that, but you're accommodating something and making way for something to continue and habitually live in it as a lifestyle without repentance.
Right?
Right?
Yes.
That's different. Yes. You have gone from a person who has got a tendency towards to a person who is a.
Yes.
Right? Does that make sense?
Yes.
And over here, we'll read in, I'm going to go ahead and read that one at least. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to... we'll actually look at two of them. Turn to Matthew 24, if you will. Matthew 24. Then we're going to get hardcore into this other part real quickly because I want to make sure I touch it. Then Matthew 24. I love the fact that, now remember Jesus, when did the law end as far as it being, Well, yeah. When did the law end?
The law hasn't ended. It's been.
Well, okay. Let me put it this way. What I mean by the law is the legal system.
When Jesus died.
Nope.
Say that again.
The legal system. This is a. That's a. It's a very difficult thing to word because of the fact that people take the words to mean four or five things. There's the law, which is the moral law of the Word of God, which never changes and
right.
applies to everybody all the time.
Right.
There's the legal system of trying to obtain righteousness by acts and then having to offer up sacrifices when you screw up. That part is done away with,
mm-hmm.
right? Amen?
Right.
But when did the actual process of trying to obtain righteousness by behavior change? When did that stop?
At the resurrection, crucifixion.
That's when we receive it, when we die to ourselves.
The actual law ended when Jesus was born.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says that the law was until John.
Yeah,
but since
right.
then, the gospel of the kingdom has been perpetually
that's
preached.
Right. Yeah, that's
now, was it available to get into until the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. No. But so there was a hiatus there. There was a skip there. There's a little bit of a pause there between the two. Are you following?
Yeah.
But he said that the law was until John. Since then. So when Jesus was dunked and came up, from that point, so really not from his birth, but when he was dunked and was brought up and the Spirit had descended upon him, from that day forward, the gospel of the kingdom is what was preached, not the law. Which is why Jesus was able to turn to people who were in sin and not say, oh, well, this is going to be a great day for you to be stoned to death. He said he forgave them.
Right.
That's not law.
Right.
Hello?
Yes.
That's not law, is it?
Right.
If a person's caught in the act of adultery, the law says they're stoned to death.
Yeah.
If a son or a daughter is rebellious perpetually with their parents and they will not change their mind, they're to be taken out of the city and stoned to death. Right?
Yeah.
Jesus didn't do that. Are you following me?
Yes.
Okay, so the law was until John, but since then, the gospel of the kingdom. One was a thumb, oppressive thumb, bearing down on top of you. The other is a kingdom that you walk into and you voluntarily bow below the king. You see the difference between the two?
Mm-hmm.
If you're a citizen in good standing, no one has to tell you to keep the laws. You keep them voluntarily, right? Mm-hmm. You do it to honor your society and your king, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's exactly what the kingdom of God is. No one's making you do anything, right? Follow?
Yeah.
True? Now, I understand that all analogies break down if you take them far enough. I'm trying to keep them within the confines that Jesus used them, all right?
Yeah.
So looking in chapter 24 of Matthew, starting in verse 4, I think it is, yeah? It says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you. How often did we run into that? We ran that a lot the other day on Sunday, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Deception is going to spread like wildfire and already is all over this planet. He says, make sure that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name and say, I'm the Christ, and will deceive how many?
Many
of them. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it. Who's supposed to see to it?
We are.
See to it that you're not troubled. For all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places around the world. All these things are just the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribunals and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. How many?
Many
will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive
many.
And because lawlessness will abound, the love of
many
will grow cold. But he who endures steadfast to the end will be
saved.
Thank you, Jesus. Right? Now, skip, I would read more, but I want to skip to another passage so that we can get on with what I wanted to talk about. Turn over real quickly to Timothy, if you will. Actually, 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'm going to just go ahead and start reading it. Again, it's 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. So you can pray if you want to. God, don't let perilous days come. But do you really think that prayer is going to be answered?
No.
So don't even bother.
Right.
Don't waste your breath.
Right.
Don't waste your time.
Right.
It's coming.
Right.
To a city near you, it's coming. Right?
Right.
So don't pray about it. He says here, for men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. That can't be in the body, can it?
No.
Yeah. Now, we already established, in all honesty, that if people in many churches around the globe were to keep that, they'd have to not go back to their church.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it true?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It is true. Well, you know, there's other passages that tell us that such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
But, you know, it doesn't say people who have struggled against fornication, those people who have struggled against covetousness, those people who have got a tendency towards lying, but fight against it and seek to surrender it to the Lord, these will not be partakers of the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that, does it? It says that homosexuals, fornicators, all liars will have their part in the fire that burns, right? And have no part in the kingdom of heaven. And what does he start the whole sentence with? Don't let anyone deceive you with false words. Because it's because of these very things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't let you, as the body of Christ, become a partaker with them in God's wrath. Right?
Yeah.
So it's pretty clear, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You don't have to work too hard at that. It's real clear. If you are a person that is how you define yourself, if you're like the two women who 13 years ago broke away from their, at least one of them broke away from their marriage, started a ministry supporting lesbian worship in the body of Christ, and have lived that way continually, justifying their position for 13 years, you don't have to wonder if they're born again. They're lost.
That's right.
And I don't care how much they sing Jesus attached to a pretty song, they're going to go to hell.
Yes. Amen.
And you can call it what you want. It's not that I want those two women to go to hell.
Right.
I want them to be reconciled to Christ, but if they ever knew him, they won't now. Because apostasy is a one-way trip. Now, if they never knew the Lord, yeah, they could be brought to him. But if they knew the Lord and they rejected him and have done so for 13 years without repentance, I think it's pretty solid where they are.
Yeah.
Are you following
yeah.
me?
Yeah.
And, you know, and I don't care how pretty songs they can write. They might be able to write poetry and put pretty words about the Lord Jesus and how he died for everybody's sins and write all kinds of wonderful things with beautiful notes and still go to hell. Abso-stinking-lutely.
Even Satan quotes scripture.
Yes, he does. So, you know, we've got to be very careful in our generation to not just buy into things. Are you following me? Because, you see, as soon as you say the words, well, I can see, oh, no. As soon as you start saying those words, I promise you, you are heading towards error.
Yeah.
Well, I can see how maybe that might not be so bad. Whatever. Your own words are convicting you.
We're not the judge.
Yeah, we're not the judge, and he has already made a decision, hasn't he?
Yeah.
It's very clear in Scripture. God is not, the one thing you can always know about God is he doesn't dance around an issue. He calls a spade a spade.
Right.
And if we don't like it, that's fine.
Right.
He didn't ask you to like it. He said that's the way it is.
That's right.
And in the end, there's only going to be one arbiter with the gavel in his hand, and it's not going to be us. It's going to be God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so what he says matters. Would you agree? Now, so let's look at this real quickly. How do I, as a child of God, regardless of whatever my besetting sin is, get from where I am to where I need to be? Would that be a helpful information?
Absolutely.
You know, I mean, the Bible, and we brought up two in here, and I'm not going to try to tap dance on them, but I'm just going to bring them up. We talked about gluttony and smoking, didn't we?
Yeah.
But, you know, and I would bring up drinking, but I don't think anybody here is a drunk. It probably would have shown up eventually by now. But overeating and smoking, we've got that. But we've also got, you know, you might have a tendency to covet what somebody else has. Or you might have a personal problem with letting go of offenses with a brother or a sister. And you just rehash that thing until it's dead, you know, five times dead over, you know. Or you might be the person that thinks higher of yourself than you ought to think. You might be the person who's got a tendency towards sexual lust. You might be the person that's got a tendency towards lying or whatever it happens to be. I mean, it's not like we're lacking when it comes to opportunities to sin, are we? You know, I may not have hit your personal one, but it's there. You know what I mean? And so, you know, and some of us are in an inconvenience because, you know, a person that has got covetousness in their heart, it may not show up as easily as a guy smoking in the parking lot. Would you agree with me?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, but does that mean the guy that's not smoking in the parking lot doesn't have the same kind of besetting sin? It's just something you can't see.
That's right.
But is it still there?
Oh, yeah.
Oh yes, it is.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah.
And so we have to deal with that, don't we?
Yeah.
And, you know, and part of my job as an elder is to no longer dance around those kind of issues. So we've got to address them.
Yeah.
Because we're going to honor God in our bodies and in our spirits, which belong to Him, amen, to God, amen. So we're going to do that. We're going to do it together, not fighting against one another, not condemning one another, but loving one another and stirring one another up to love and to good
works.
Amen, yes.
The word power there, and denying the power thereof, I find that even in my own life where I tend to think, oh, God, he won't do this for me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know, it's really... It's mocking him. If you
and
really
it's unbelief,
want to get
yeah.
down to it, you know, God...
It's an unwillingness to believe.
That's
but see, there's something we can do about that.
That's exactly.
And that's what we're going to talk about.
That's exactly.
Okay? So, now, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 5 through 11. I'm just going to throw a couple of scriptures out there real quickly. That's to do with the law and the believer. The law and the believer. I'm glad I'm not having to fight a real uphill battle with this group. You guys know enough to not have a problem with the law. The legal system of the law, yeah, we all have a problem with. And not really a problem with because we've been delivered from it. But the law, not so much, right?
Yes.
Amen. The law is no longer over us, but it does pertain to us, does it not?
Yes.
Yes? Says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. From a good conscience, and from sincere, unfeigned faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it
lawfully.
Knowing this, that the law, now again, I told you the word law can mean any one of a dozen different things, can't it?
Yeah.
In this context, it means something specific. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless. Now, what he means by that is not that the righteous person, that the law's got nothing to do with you. Of course it does.
Yeah.
It has something to do with Jesus. It's got to do with people that are, in fact, it's the standard for people that are living righteous, isn't it? The Bible talks in the New Testament that all sin is to act as if there is no law, which means there must be a law,
right?
All sin is to act as if there is no law. And actually, the way it's worded in my Bible is all sin is lawlessness.
Yeah.
Well, that means all sin is to act as though there's no law to keep,
right.
When there is, right? But see, the righteous person, they're like a David. They don't see it as a legal requirement. They see it as something that they love. Are you following?
The law is written on their hearts.
It's written on their hearts. Right. But does that mean it's got nothing to do with them? No, of course it's got something to do with it. It's written on their hearts.
Right.
Right? Okay, so let's make sure that we don't read past what the scriptures say. Read what it says. It says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and the sinner, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers and fornicators and homosexuals, for kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Notice what he likens the law with.
Yeah.
Sound doctrine.
Yeah.
Whoa, right? Sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which has been committed to my trust. Now, let's look at that real quickly. He says that the law is for the person that's breaking it.
Right.
Well, really, that's kind of true in almost any society, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it's not that the law doesn't apply to the guy that's always keeping the speed limit. It's just that it's not pursuing them because they're keeping it. You know, when they see 60 miles an hour, they drive 60 or less, well, then the law's not really made for them. It informs them, but it's not there to correct them and to adjust bad behavior because they're not doing something wrong.
Right.
Are you following?
It's correct. Not there for them to slow down.
Exactly. Exactly. It still applies to them. It still means something, or they wouldn't know to stay under 60, right? But the law is for, the enforcement, I guess you could say, of the law is for the law breaker.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Okay, and that's what essentially this is getting at. Now, let's go ahead and look at, I want to look at another, going into the Galatians, if you will, chapter 3. Remember, don't forget, I'm going to bring this up again and again, that remember, in the end times, what's going to abound?
Sin.
Lawlessness, which is sin,
yeah.
But I want to use the word lawlessness. Lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow
cold.
Okay? Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. So did the law serve a purpose?
Yes.
Of course it did.
Yes.
It's holy, just, and true, and spiritual as well, Paul calls it. Right?
Yes.
He says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under, let me say the word under.
Under
a tutor. That does not mean you don't have a tutor. It means you're not under one.
Right.
Do you remember back when I taught on the law versus grace? We spent time with the word under. It's not the word hupotasso. It's the word hupo. It means to be placed under subjection, to be a slave of. Hupotasso means to make yourself voluntarily a slave. All right? When we were under the law, the word under meant you were a slave of it.
Right.
We're not a slave anymore.
Right.
Now it's written on my heart and I want to do it. I'm like a bondservant. Amen?
Uh-huh.
One that could have been freed but chose to stay and remain part of the family and serve.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Okay, so that's what we are.
Right.
So I don't want you... that's why I really want to draw attention to the word under, because otherwise you might think, well, then it's not tutoring in me anymore. No. Of course it's tutoring you. But you're not under it. You're not a servant. Are you following?
Yes.
If we were to keep on reading that passage, which we're not going to, but if we were going to, it talks about the fact that, back in the day, before grace came, we were no better than a slave, even though we were... children of God, and I forget the exact wording of it, but it says, essentially, since we were master of all, master of the estate, like a young prince would be. But you were no better and you didn't differ at all from a servant, though you're master of all, because you were under, you were servant of the law. Now we're no longer a servant, and we are masters along with Christ. Amen? You follow?
Yeah.
If indeed we suffer with him, which means we put off the sins of the flesh. If we'll listen to the law, we won't be placed under it. Right? We can walk side by side, arm in arm, hand in hand with the law and not have to be placed under it.
We're sold out to it. But
I want you to pay attention to something. The Bible says that the law, if used lawfully, is for those people who don't keep it. That also applies to Christians.
Yes.
It also applies to Christians.
Mm-hmm.
This, you see, have you ever had a time in your life since you've been born again that your perpetual behavior that is bad has made you feel condemned?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Even though intellectually you knew you're not. Anybody other than me?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay. Why is it doing that? Because the law is doing its job.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The law is being a tutor to bring you to Christ. And you're not going to come to Christ until you've suffered enough condemnation to drive you there. It's the truth.
Isn't that convicting? That's convicting.
No. I'm not talking about convicting. I'm talking about condemning. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the law. The Holy Spirit is convicting you.
That's
the law
right.
condemns
That's
you.
Right. Yeah. That's right.
The law is very clear. Doesn't Paul say that? Let's just go ahead and look at it. Don't take my word for it. Let's look over there in Romans, I think it's probably we can look at it in 2 Corinthians. He mentions it in 2 Corinthians. Turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, starting in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written from our hands, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ ministered by us, not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not with tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is to say, the heart. Isn't that essentially just saying the same thing we just said?
Yes.
That, you know, when you come to Christ, when the tutor brings you to Christ, you're no longer under the law. The law is now written on your heart.
Right?
Right? And the Spirit is tutoring you, isn't he?
Yes.
But if you become a lawbreaker, watch out. Because
yeah.
the law wasn't written to no reason. Right?
Right?
Let's keep on reading. And he says, and we have such trust through Christ towards God, Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think as anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency comes from God himself, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Why do you think that the tutor was bringing you to Christ?
To
bring life. But until you received that life, you were underneath the sentence of death, weren't you? Right? He says here, but if the ministry of death, what's that talking about? The ministry of the law. When we were under it, right? But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of the countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be far more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation had glory. What was that talking about? What's the ministry of condemnation?
The law.
Yeah. And who's that made for? The person breaking it. Right? Hello? Are you guys getting any of this?
Yes.
I hope you are. He says here, but if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even if what was made glorious, it had no glory in this respect, in that the glory we receive now under the new covenant excels, it grows, it perpetuates and gets bigger, right? Amen? For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such favorable expectation, we use great boldness of speech. Now, if you're in the middle of this situation of a perpetual sin you've lived with for years, do you usually use great boldness of speech?
No,
you don't. I didn't even have to wonder. I already knew what your answer was going to be because you're a human. And it's common to man. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. The law is doing its job. It's condemning you. It's comparing the standard who is Christ with your behavior. Yeah. Are you following?
Yeah.
And what is the end result of that? You're an Isaiah who felt pretty good about yourself until you stood in the presence of God, and now you're face down in the dirt saying, you know, how unworthy he is and that he's a man of unclean lips and he dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Right? You're a Peter who's walked with Jesus for years. And then the one day, one of the many days, he had several days. Have you ever had good days where Jesus is very real to you and other days where he's not so much? You know, on his good day, Jesus spoke to him and said, cast the nets on the other side. And he cast them out and he brought in a truckload, more fish than he'd ever received in his whole life, the scripture says. And when he came back to the shore, he fell down in his face and he told Jesus, depart from me, I am a wicked man. Why would he say that? Because here's the standard and here's him. And what's the result? Condemnation. But what did it do? It brought him to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What did Jesus do? He rose him up on his feet.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
You see the difference?
Yeah.
See, the problem is, this is what happens with those that are offended. They don't let the law do its job.
Right.
Because they get twitchy under condemnation and they run away. And instead of allowing it to bring them to Christ, which is the last place you want to go when you feel condemned.
Right.
Isn't it true?
Yeah.
I'm not saying intellectually do you know better. I'm saying emotionally, when you feel condemned, do you feel like dancing in his presence? No, you feel like crawling under a freaking rock. Hello?
Yes.
And instead of being romanced to Christ, what it compels them to do is become their own savior, which requires them to justify the wrong and call sin good. Are you following me?
Yes.
That's what's happening in mass around this planet in the body of Christ.
Yes.
And if you're not careful, it's exactly what you will do.
They no longer have ears to hear.
They lose the ears to hear. Absolutely. Because they no longer glorified God. They removed him from his position and made him just like us.
Yes.
Like four-footed beasts and birds and creeping things and man who is corruptible. Isn't that what it says in Romans, the first chapter? It's because of the fact that even though they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. But they lowered him to a position that was equal to themselves. And so, you know, your opinion can change. God's can't. But if you lower him to your level, his opinion can change too. All of a sudden, evil can become good. And good can become evil. And why do we do that? Because of the fact that there's only two options for the person that's under the weight of condemnation. And that is justify yourself or come to Christ. Those are your only two options. Because you can't live with the condemnation. Isn't it true?
Yes.
It's true. I mean, that's what professors do. That's what atheists do. They convince themselves they don't need to be justified. They convince themselves that there's nothing wrong. But why do they feel the need to convince themselves? Because until they convince themselves, they're already convinced there's something wrong. They have to work at it. Because it's unnatural to not be aware of it. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
It is true. Everybody's aware of it. You don't have to tell people that. They know it. Right? But instead of allowing it to do its work, which is it? What is it? It's a tutor that will lead you to Christ. Through the act of condemning. Now, is the Holy Spirit still speaking to you in the middle of it? Yes. He's saying, yes, there is a standard. Jesus is here and your actions are there. But I am one spirit with you. And I'm telling you that your Messiah can redeem you from that behavior. You see that? And so now, at this point, you're duplicitous, aren't you? You're claiming, I love the Lord, and yet you're also loving your flesh, aren't you? And so a duplicitous mind has got two tutors. He's got one tutor of condemnation and one tutor of the Holy Spirit that's speaking conviction. Yeah. Both of them will lead him to Christ. Yeah. Do you guys see that at all?
Yeah.
Both of them will lead you to Christ. Or you can silence the voices and justify yourself.
Right.
And what does God do? He turns them over. Right. Three times he'll turn them over. To the very last time when he turns them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that no longer has the ability to discern right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
The atheist gets what he wants, a free conscience. He doesn't feel bad about sin anymore.
Lord.
Now, he'll stand before God for it, but while he's on the earth, he won't feel bad about it anymore. Jesus. This is not the kind of thing we want, is it?
No.
So what we want is we want the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and the condemning work of the law to do its job. Amen? If I'm a lawbreaker, then the law is going to condemn me. Of course it is. It's natural for it to condemn me. The Holy Spirit is not going to condemn you. He's going to convict you. Right? And both of them working together will bring you to your Messiah. Isn't that right? Now, so there are two ways that you can approach this. I'm going to say this, wrapping it up as quick as I can. As soon as you are made aware of sin in your life, and I can mean that in two ways. The Lord might bring something to you, an awareness of something that's been sin all the time, and you just didn't even realize it was wrong. Okay? That's happened to me many times in my life. Or, you've had a perpetual weakness that you've given into, aka a besetting sin in your life for years, and you've not dealt with it. You've wanted to. You've had limited success and fallen back. You've taken two steps forward and four backwards, right?
Yeah.
Anybody experienced this before?
Oh, yeah.
Okay? And in that area, you've allowed yourself to grow callous, because you got to live with it, and you have moments when the Holy Spirit makes it very real to you, and all of a sudden that skin is all tender and soft again, and you feel the weight of what you're doing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Whereas last week you were a little calloused, and it had been months since the last time the Spirit of God made that real clear, and now it's come again, and it feels real fresh. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And those moments right there, that is pay dirt for the Christian right there. That is exactly your deliverance, your road out, okay? In the middle of that moment, it is the invitation from the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, most of the times it comes, it's going to come at a time that is very inconvenient.
Yes.
And he does that on purpose. Yes. Because you're going to have to be deliberate to say no to the affairs of this life and say yes to him. Because nothing on this earthly plane is more important than that.
Right.
I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what you're doing. Right?
Right.
So you're like, you know what? You chose right now to convict me. I'm running with this right now. What the heart needs to do at that moment is to get before God and begin to worship God for revealing it to you.
Yeah.
God has drawn near to you so that you might draw near to him.
Yeah.
Isn't that what the scriptures say?
Yeah.
Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But what happened? God drew near, didn't he? He gave the... No one can draw near to God unless God first bid him. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yes.
So yeah, we are supposed to draw near to him, and then he will draw near to us, but first comes the bidding.
Mm-hmm.
No one can come to the Father unless the Father first beckons you. And that beckoning call is when that freshness comes back and you're aware.
Yeah.
You guys... Know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
When you're all of a sudden that sin stings again and you realize it and it hits you with a much stronger brunt than it has in recent time.
Yeah.
You're more aware of it. Right now is your day of visitation. Don't miss it.
That's right.
Don't miss it. Okay. Now I understand you cannot overcome sin in your life without relational trust in Jesus. And I know that you can't have relational trust in Jesus if he doesn't speak. Are those things true?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is the problem for the Christian. Is the Christian will either bide their time and wait for God to speak. In cases like that, you're probably going to get a harder and a harder heart because there's something you could do and you're not doing it. See, at that moment, in the middle of the time when God's not speaking, is the time to begin to worship him and thank him that he's going to speak.
Yeah.
You're creating an environment. Are you understanding me?
Yeah.
If you wanted to play into the analogy of the husband and wife, you're putting on your negligee and you're getting yourself all ready for your husband.
Yeah.
And what does that do? You're romancing him and trying to get his attention. Amen?
Yeah.
So when you get before the Lord, you're worshiping him and you're saying, you know what, God, I know I've got the sin in my life. And you know what? Second thing is, I don't even really feel all that bad about it. And I know I need to. And I need this to bother me.
Yeah.
I need for me to see the treason that it is. And I don't. And I don't feel bad about it. And so I'm going to begin to worship you right now because I know you're good and I know you're going to speak. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
At this point, the law's not having to go after you. Are you following me?
Yeah.
You remember when we were reading in Proverbs, the 8th and the 7th through the 9th chapter, we talked about the fact that, you know, wisdom is crying out to the simple people.
Right.
But, you know, eventually God wants us to not be so simple. And what does the end of one of those chapters say? It says, blessed are those who are waiting daily at my door. I'm not having to seek them out in the road, in the crossroads. I'm not having to go down to the gutter where they are and seek them. When I wake up in the morning, go out on my front porch with my coffee, wisdom says, behold, Jim is sitting on my porch waiting on me.
Yeah.
I didn't have to go look for him today. Behold, I look out there and Mark's sitting there. I didn't have to go look. They're not being simple anymore. They're becoming wise.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah.
Blessed are those
yeah.
who are sitting on the doorpost of my, sitting at the door of my post of my door. Amen. See, you can make the decision that even if God hasn't spoke, you're being mobile. You're doing something. Because the truth of the matter is that you're the lawbreaker, which places you back under, doesn't it? And the lawbreaker, what is their job? Their job is to try to do the right thing, even though they can't. Isn't that what the law was requiring of people? You do this, even though you can't do it. What was the whole point of the exercise of trying to do it, even though they couldn't? It was intended to bring frustration that would eventually bring them to Christ. And you think, well, frustration doesn't bring people to Christ. Of course it brings people to Christ. What do you think is happening by the Gentiles being brought in right now? The scripture says that God is frustrating the Jews and provoking them to jealousy by the Gentiles.
Right?
Into the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Well, the same thing works in your own life. God hasn't spoke. You've got a sin pattern. What do? You go before God and you begin to try in your own effort. Try. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to honor God in my body. I'm just not doing this anymore. I'm going to honor him. And when you fail, which you will, you're going to, every time you fail, it's going to bring you closer and closer to your tutor, to that place of brokenness where God speaks.
Yes.
Are you following me at all?
Yes.
Does this make sense to you?
Yeah.
We didn't leave this before. It's still here. All those mechanisms are still in place. God is all about reconciling you. But the problem is we stave off and we remove ourselves away from the things that cause those condemnations and cause those convictions instead of utilizing them as the life raft that they are.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I tell you, there was nothing that made Jewish people more on fire for God than living an entire lifetime under condemnation and being set free. The problem for many Christians in America is they've been born again all their life. They haven't really struggled with a whole lot of condemnation. Some of them have, but not all of them. You know, try being a Jew for a little while. You know, when you realize how impossible it is, when you are that, you become the Isaiah with the, when your face planted before God, realizing, you know what, I am a man of unclean lips. But, you know, in the middle of that admission comes a seraphim with a coal. Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you, God.
Yeah, hallelujah.
And he cleans that mouth. And then God says, now, who will go for me? And the same guy that was just sucking dirt a second ago stands up in the presence of God and says, send me!
Yeah.
I'll go. It freed his lips because he was set free.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
But before he could be set free, he had to be brought to the end of himself, didn't
That's
he?
It.
Same thing with Peter.
End of ourselves.
Same thing with Peter. The same guy who's like, depart from me, leave me alone, I'm a wicked man, wound up being his follower and wound up being one of the greatest apostles of all time. Amen?
Yeah.
But what happened first? He had to be broken.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah. Yes.
So there's two paths. Both of them require worship. Both of them require brokenness. A person, when God comes to you in those golden moments when you're fresh and you sense it and you're alive to it, grab that at that moment. Worship Him. Invite Him into your world at that moment to speak to you the words of life that you might just walk away from that dead thing and never walk back to it again. But in the times when that's not happening, that doesn't let you off the hook. You start trying in your flesh.
Yeah.
I'm not going to do this anymore. And I already know, God, I'm going to fail because I can't beat this and I know it. But I'm not going to use my inability as an excuse to dishonor you. Until I hear from you, I'm going to bite my tongue off to not lie. I'm going to, you know, tie my hand behind my back to not steal. I'm going to do whatever it is that's necessary in my flesh to not dishonor you anymore. And in the middle of doing that, what are we showing? We're showing deference for Him, aren't we? And we're allowing the law to do its job and show that, you know what, you can't do this. You knew it intellectually, but now you know it. And you are ripe for receiving grace. Amen? We'll maybe talk more about that on Sunday.